Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. Who'd like to just receive something that would change their life? It's good. You know, because I wouldn't go to church to receive anything else, would you? I wouldn't gather before the word. The word says when you preach, preach as an oracle of God. And somebody said to me last week, "Man, when you preached there today, it sounded like you're talking just to me." I said, "That's good. I intended to do that. Not that I had you in mind, but it says when you speak, speak as an oracle of God." And it should be God himself speaking to people. I mean, it says when you speak, we would see Jesus. We would see people cloaked in God. I've got a burden just entering into the whole aspect of Pentecost last week and that whole process. I've got a burden that we as a Pentecostal people, as an apostolic company, don't neglect what a glorious thing it is to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. You know, more than two-thirds of the people who would call themselves believers don't believe that this is necessary anymore. They don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. They don't believe like we do in the baptism of the Spirit. They don't believe it's necessary at all. They think it all ended. I think it was the year 367 when they canonized the New Testament. They believe that that was maturity. That's when the church became mature. We don't need any extra biblical manifestations. We don't need any other manifestations from God. We have the word of God. Let that be the final word and let nothing else happen. So anything that we would say is inspired of God that is besides the scripture, sometimes, and many of them would say it's the devil. They would actually say that. They'd say talking in tongues now is the devil. Yet the word itself never ever said that. The word itself and the teachings of Paul about the gifts of the Spirit, about being baptized in the Spirit, nowhere in it did it ever say it was supposed to end. In fact, in Acts it says this is to you and all those who are afar off. Didn't mean afar off until the year 367. It meant afar off forever and ever until Jesus comes. So you literally have to be biblically illiterate. You have to be somewhat just plain illiterate. You have to approach the Word of God with your own filter and completely make a shift and a change, because that kind of belief is unbiblical. You have to add something to the Word to come to that conclusion. And the Word says don't add anything to the Word. So it's just gross error. But sometimes we back up and we pull away from that because we don't want to be seen as strange. Something's terrible about being charismatic, Pentecostal, apostolic, all those things, is we suddenly want to be acceptable like the other folk. You know, we don't want to look weird. We don't want to look strange. But you know, I think God initiated the baptism of the Holy Ghost with some weird stuff on purpose, because he wants people who aren't afraid to be weird. He wants people to come through a door that's very, very low and humbling. He wants people to humble themselves and come to a place where, wow, if I've got to yield to the Holy Ghost and he's going to, through me, speak things that sound unknown and strange tongues, I'm good with that. Some would even say that's the doorway to moving in miraculous. That's the doorway to moving in all the other things of the Spirit, is the diversities of tongues. That's the bottom rung of the ladder. That's where you get in. Bam, right there. But I don't want to be ever a people who consider that peripheral or, you know, we can get by without it. We cannot get by without it. We cannot. And if you are, you shouldn't be. It's something that's very, very important to be baptized in the Spirit. And then it's very, very important that you continue to speak in tongues. It isn't an evidence of your baptism, although it is an evidence of your baptism. I don't believe it's the evidence. I believe there's many other evidences of being baptized in the Spirit. But it certainly was in the Bible. When people got baptized in the Holy Ghost, they spoke in tongues. And I don't want to pull away from that. And I don't want to pull away from it on purpose. And I want to just give you some things the next couple of weeks that I pray that you'll be, just a torch will be set in you to pray in tongues more and more and more and more on purpose. Not just some gibberish, but there's something powerfully dynamic in the whole aspect of tongues. Mark 16:17 and 18, it says, "And these signs will follow those who believe." Do you believe? It doesn't say these signs follow Christians. It says they follow people who believe. I've seen a lot of Christians who don't believe properly. I've seen a lot of people who believe just enough to get born again, but then they don't believe a lot of other stuff. But you know, believers, are the believers here today? believers. It says, these signs follow them who believe in my name, in my name, in my name, in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues, other tongues. It says, and then I had to take a part out just because I couldn't fit it in, not because I thought it was awkward. It says they can, you know, they'll touch snakes and they, you know, they won't be killed by the snakes. They can drink deadly things and it won't harm them. And then it says they will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, some places they'll do, you know, snake biting and poison drinking and all that stuff because they take that as, you know, we do that to prove we're believers. Well, it just means kind of like Paul. You know, Paul, when he had that snake bite him out of the fire, he shook it off. And no deadly thing will come upon you. When you're a believer and when you're walking in the name of Jesus and you're about God's business, nothing's going to get in your way. And whatever does get in your way, you're going to knock the snot out of it in the name of Jesus. Amen. That was some good stuff right there. Amen. How many understood that? Knock the snot out of. Good. All right. Last week we talked about Pentecost. Pentecost simply 50. It's the 5 and the 0 put together makes a 50. And 50 was 50 days after Passover. There's Pentecost. So after Passover, that wasn't it. You see, a lot of organizations, denominations, moves of God, they stopped at Passover. They stopped at the cross. They stopped at the finished work of the cross. But you see, all of that was Jesus did what he did because John the Baptist said the reason he came was to get you baptized in the Holy Ghost. What Jesus did was just so that he could go and he could get up there and he could say, now, Father, send your promise because I did everything necessary for these folks all now to be living, breathing, walking, mobile tabernacles of the glory of God. It wasn't just to get us reconciled to him. It was to get us full on whacked in him so that he could move in and he could change his address from heaven. He could change his address from only filling Jesus. He could change his address to filling every single person who was washed in the blood of Jesus. And when he moves in, he doesn't come with a couple of suitcases. He comes with 18,000 trailers, tractor trailers, on the freeway of glory pouring into your life. And he's going to mess up the place. He's going to change it all around. And he's going to fill it with the glory of God. Not a little bit, but to overflowing. We need to be whacked in the Holy Ghost. Three major feasts. There was Passover. There's Pentecost. The last to be fulfilled is Tabernacles. Passover and Pentecost were fulfilled in a day. I wonder if that says something to us. I wonder, do you think harvest could be fulfilled in a day? All the others were fulfilled in a day. Harvest. The last one is going to be harvest. Can you see God throwing the net and bringing in a massive harvest? The very day that the Jews were around the world gathering to reaffirm their commitment to the law of Moses, the Holy Spirit descended on them, offering the gospel, the promise of new life to all who will believe in Jesus. The law was skin deep, but the grace goes right to the core. The grace of the new covenant goes right to the core. The law was written. It was an external thing that you read and you tried to obey every day. When the Spirit came, it took a whole new force of life. It's not the law. It's not the law that's opposed to me, that exposes my sin that's working in my life anymore. It's the law of the Spirit of life that's been poured in. That same law was written on my heart. He didn't only give me a law to live by. He gave me the power to live it, and he poured it in my heart. He wrote it in my heart, and he filled me with his ability and his strength to be everything he's called me to be. They celebrated the coming of the law. That was a law. What was the law of the old covenant? The law of death. The law, those words that stood against us. But the new covenant's the law of the Spirit of life. So we celebrate the law on both occasions. But on our occasion, we celebrate that the law was now written on my heart and filled with the power to manifest and realize that. Amazing contrast on those 2 days. Because in the first Pentecost, it was 50 days from Passover. They had a Passover, came out of Egypt. Flames on the mountain, shaking on the mountain. The law was given, 10 commandments on tablets of stone. There was a drunken party that took place. But in the old covenant, because of the law, sin and death, 3,000 people died. But in the new covenant, I mean, the new covenant says it was the same thing 50 days later, same thing, flames touching people's lives and a violent wind, shaking going on. The Spirit comes, the law of God, the law of Spirit of life is poured in our heart. A drunken party takes place and 3,000 people are born again. I'm telling you, I love the contrast in the Word of God. I love the details. And I don't think any of that is, it shouldn't be missed on you how incredibly detailed God is. I love it, don't you? Acts 1 verse 4 says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. The first command of the church is not go, it's wait. If you're going without the power of the Holy Ghost, it's a waste of time. If God doesn't initiate it, you shouldn't be doing it. God doesn't say, do some stuff for me, will you? No, God says, get whacked in the Holy Ghost. That's my vernacular for, you know, get full of the Holy Ghost, empowered by the Holy Ghost. Just be overwhelmed and overcome by the Holy Ghost. Then, the only things we should ever do are things that are initiated by him. And when you do that, we're allowed to have that kind of relationship with God where we can say, what do you want to do today, big fella? And he'll speak to you. And you know, how efficient is that? Because you're not doing your own stuff. You're doing what he told you to do. And the stuff that he told you to do has mustard on it, 57 sauce, HP. I mean, it's loaded with stuff to get her done. Then you'll always get results. Jesus always got results. Why? I only do what I see the Father doing. We have been invited into that kind of life. Pentecost. David Wilkerson said, when you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, he takes over. He takes over. Be controlled by the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 is be controlled by the Spirit. And it doesn't mean be controlled. It means be being controlled. It's in a tense. It's in an aorist present tense where it's constantly be controlled by the Holy Ghost. Be being controlled by God. Don't get controlled once, but be every moment of your life. Every moment of your life controlled by the Holy Ghost. Be controlled by the Holy Ghost, he said. He said, all the preaching, counseling, Bible reading you can absorb will be dead unless you have the Holy Ghost living in you. He makes you understand and know that it is God speaking. Acts chapter 2:39, and you shall receive. Say, receive. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, not a distance time, but not space time, but distance time. As many as call on the Lord, this will be fulfilled, and it is an ongoing thing. We see that in the Word of God. Now, Acts chapter 4:13, on Wednesday night we talked about Peter and the boldness of Peter. It says in Acts chapter 4:13, it says they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they marveled. Untrained is idiotos. And that's where we get the word idiot. All right, but they perceived these guys are not, I mean, these guys weren't in our class when we learned all this stuff. These guys weren't in our class when we talked about the Messiah. These guys, you know, weren't there. These guys were out learning how to fish from their dad because that was a trade they got raised in. We were raised in the house of God. These guys are not people who were learned in this stuff. And yet, and all of a sudden they walk in and they start talking with authority. People are getting healed and they start speaking. And all of a sudden these guys who, you know, most people, I mean, they don't yap back to us because we got, you know, we're the religious leaders around here. But these guys walked in and they walked in with authority. It says that they perceived that they were unlearned men, but they also perceived that they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. There's something going on. I mean, Jesus was gone, but the Holy Ghost came and the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ was all over them. Acts chapter 3:6-13, here's Peter. Peter said, what I do have, I give to you. The other night, we were talking about the fact that after Pentecost, something shifted. After Pentecost, something changed. If you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost, your life should be changed forever. Something should be done. I mean, there should be evidence that you are walking on a whole new plane. Whoever that was, it ain't alive anymore. And not only that, but what's working in me is the Spirit of Christ, power, authority, strength, and might. I mean, we should be ripping through every single manifestation of the devil, every manifestation of flesh. We're ripping through it, and we're manifesting the glory of God everywhere we go. You see, and it says that Peter said, what I have, I give to you. Talking about on Wednesday night that, you know, I got arrested once, and they were going to charge me with possession with the intent to distribute. Because I had more than personal use. Problem is, there's too many believers don't even have personal use. Too many believers can't give nothing away because they ain't even got enough for themselves. They don't even know what it is. They're still trying to, oh, I need help, Pastor. Oh, I can't wait till Sunday. I got to get a little blessed me again. Sunday should be where we come and shout and say, man, did I ever wreck the kingdom of darkness this week? God's awesome. Woo! I mean, the reason most people need help all the time is because they just haven't taken a big enough drink to get over the top. All right. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Pastor. That was good. So, I mean, he's carrying something. He was carrying something new. This guy you can curse me. And curses. Call down curses on me if I ever knew that man. And then 50 days later, he's preaching the gospel and 3,000 people coming in. Something changed. And the thing that changed was not just that Jesus died and that he ascended on high, but what changed was because Jesus died and ascended on high and Peter believed he was who he said he was, Peter was in the upper room, and because of that upper room experience, Peter started to move in a whole different realm. Wasn't just because he believed in Jesus, it's because he got whacked in the Holy Ghost because he was where Jesus told him to be and he embraced the promise of the Father. The whole thing with the finished work of the cross isn't it? And if that's all we believe, we take the church, we take where we've progressed back 200 or 300 years. We need a new reformation. We're Pentecostals, we're apostolics, we're charismaniacs. January 1st, 1901, a young woman named Agnes Osmond was baptized in the Holy Ghost at a school in Topeka, Kansas. Osmond received a startling manifestation of the gift of tongues and became the first Pentecostal of the 20th century. Not the first Pentecostal, but the first Pentecostal of the 20th century. You see, the church let it go. The church let it die. You see, in the, right there, that was the first woman, Agnes Osmond. And her former Methodist pastor, holiness teacher, Charles Fox Parnham, recalls how he simply laid his hands on her and prayed scarcely three dozen sentences, and the glory of the Lord fell on her. He said like a halo around her head surrounded her and her face, and she began to speak what sounded like a Chinese language. She was unable to speak English for 3 days. Her experience was a touch of God that was felt around the world. On April 18th in 1906, you had Pastor William Joseph Seymour, and he was one of Charles Fox Parnham's students in Topeka. When he was in Topeka, Kansas, he was a black man. And you know, as a black man, he's the only black man in his class, and you know that his desk was outside in the hall. He wasn't even allowed in the room with the white folk. So here was William Seymour, wanted to go to Bible college, and he was allowed to experience the lectures through the crack of the door in the hall at a Bible school. But thank God he went to L.A. and in a stable began to preach the gospel. And in a stable, he believed that what that sister got is the purpose of God. And he contended for it. And in a stable, the Holy Ghost came. And Pentecost, I mean, Pentecost really, really began. It didn't begin there, but it was restored there. A restoration right now that's touching the world. And it's understood today that you take in Pentecostals, charismatics, all those that would call themselves tongue-talking believers, there's over 1 billion tongue-talking believers in the world today. That's pretty crazy. My only question is, if there's 1 billion tongue-talking believers in the world today, it only takes a little bit of salt to savor a piece of meat. We got to get the salt out of the shaker, for goodness sake. Because, I mean, if we're tongue-talking, some of us don't know how powerful we are. We got to get some revelation on this. It's interesting. On the morning of April 19th, 1906, readers in the Los Angeles Times were shocked to read the banner in their newspaper in the Los Angeles Times that the San Francisco earthquake at 5:18 the day before had powerfully shook, 8.3 Richter scale, destroyed 514 blocks of the city. The interesting thing, that was one day. The day before, the paper read this: weird babble of tongues, new sect of fanatics breaking loose, wild scene last night on Azusa Street, gurgle of worldless talk by a sister. And then the next day there was an earthquake. I don't know. I wonder if maybe those were connected. I wonder if that incredible baptism, I wonder if when the Holy Ghost touched down and went ba-boom, when the Holy Ghost decided we got to restore some power to the church, when the Holy Ghost ripped through a whole group of people, then for years people went, of all race, of all creed, from every nation of the world, people went down to that Azusa Street, went to a barn. People said when they would literally just get 12 or 13 blocks within range of the place and they would start falling out just trying to get to the meeting. Said women who were baptized in the Holy Ghost who had long ponytails. Some of the holiness folk were there with the long ponytails, you know. Said they'd get baptized in the Holy Ghost. They said their heads would whip back and forth so much, literally you could hear their ponytails going. Crazy stuff. But they said black people, white people, people from every race, every tongue, just whacked out, strewn on the floor. And I love it. William Seymour, he had his pulpit was up front, and on the pulpit was an apple box. And he would come up, sit under the pulpit, put the apple box on his head. He didn't want to do a single thing until the Spirit started to move. I'd like to come to church and the pastor got an apple box. He just wanted God. He didn't know any. He didn't know much about nothing except he knew that God's going to move. God's going to do something. God's going to shake, rattle, and roll. And we need the Holy Ghost like never before. We need the Holy Ghost like never before. We need the Holy Ghost like never before. We need something. We need God to touch down, and there's to be some earthquakes and crazy things happen. My, my, my. Listen now, praying in tongues is not an optional practice for believers. Well, I'm baptized in the Holy Ghost, but I got other evidence. Well, that's good. But you know, we're commanded to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, and we're commanded to speak in tongues. Praying in tongues causes us to engage the rhythms of heaven. Praying in tongues causes us to engage the rhythm of heaven. Praying in tongues keeps us under an open heaven. Praying in tongues causes us to develop spiritual acuteness. That's praying in tongues. That's what that's all about. You pray in tongues every day? I was in my office singing in tongues this week, praying in tongues, walking around, and then I walked out and I realized there was a repairman from the copy company was down there working on the thing, and I was like, oh, bless God, he's been listening to me, shabba dabba, booba binga. He's probably going, my God, I want to get this done quick and get out of here. But it's good, I tell you. I don't really care who hears it. Don't mind it, because I tell you, it's biblical, and we should never, never give up on that. The New York Times, it's 2006, November 7th, New York Times wrote this from researchers in the University of Pennsylvania. It was Dr. Andrew B. Newberg. Dr. Andrew B. Newberg took five women who were tongue-talking believers, believers who spoke in tongues, and he was able to measure the brain activity of what happens when they speak in tongues. And so he took these folks, and first of all, he just wanted them to sing, just sing songs like they would sing in church. And they sang in church, and then he said, now I want you to sing in the Spirit. So they'd sing regular songs, and then they would sing in the Spirit. And he said, you could measure this. Let me just read a bit here. It says, I took brain images of these five women while they were speaking in tongues, and I found that their frontal lobes, the thinking, willful part of the brain through which they control what they do, went relatively quiet as the language center. The language center went quiet, although they were speaking. When they were singing songs in their own language and praising God with the language center was active. But when they began to speak in tongues, it says that the language center, the frontal lobe, went quiet. Interesting stuff. He said the women were not in blind trances. They were not unclear as to what they were doing or their behavior. But the fascinating thing was that these subjects truly believed that the Spirit of God is moving through them and controlling them to speak, said the university's researchers. Research shows that these subjects are not in control of the usual language centers during this activity. They're not in control of the language center, and yet they're speaking a strange language. Let me read it again. This is scientific stuff, folks. It's not even Bible. It's scientific. They're not in control of the language center. And it says, so the description says that they lack, actually at that time, they lack intentional control. The study appears in the November issue of the Journal of Psychiatry of Research in Neuroimaging. The investigation compared the brains of those speaking in tongues and those singing the gospel, and it noticed a number of changes, including the regions that were tied to the emotions and the sense of self. These findings could be interpreted as a subject's sense of being taken over by something else. Oh my God. Scientifically, we assume it's being taken over by another part of the brain, but we couldn't see that in the imaging in the study that took place. Contrary to what may be common perceptions, these studies and even studies that were done of people speaking in tongues evangelical tongue talkers of Christians in England, it said that those who speak in tongues rarely suffer from mental problems. In fact, it's found that those who engaged in this practice were more emotionally stable than those who did not. Got some other stuff there. You know, and that's just psychiatry. You know, psychiatry will always just prove the Word of God. The Word of God's first all the time. All right, let me just go quickly a couple other things. A fellow named Charles Cairns. Charles Cairns was a great guy, fantastic ministry. But this guy, for years and years and years, was a great minister in the Southern Baptist Convention. But he opposed tongues, came against it, just thought it was ridiculous. He thought it was so offensive, you know, that God would do something like have people speak in tongues. But he got desperate and got hungry for God. And you can actually read about his experience. But in his experience, he says, God literally, he got hit by the Spirit of God, threw him against the wall. And he said for a day, he just spoke in other tongues, all different languages, flowed through him just like lightning. The same kind of experiences that Moody had and Finney and all these people had. He had an experience with God. An experience with God. That are strange. He said, tongues is the only spiritual gift deliberately assigned to attack a man's ego and pride. It exposes insincerity, self-centeredness, and falsity, and all other negative traits in believers. I thought that was interesting. He resisted it because he was proud. He resisted it, and he didn't want to emphasize it because he was full of the wisdom of man. He said, but you know what? I had to go low to enter through this door, but it totally transformed his ministry. After this, he moved in power, moved in strength. Amazing. Was used by YWAM a lot to go and minister. He said, because of its unique attack on the human intellect, tongues remains the eternal watchguard at the gate. In a very calculated way, this gift protects the other gifts from exploitation. The Holy Spirit will not allow us to choose one charisma over another. Won't allow us to choose one charisma and reject another. You know, if you took tongues out, literally, come on. If you ask me, if you took tongues out and said, look, you know, when you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, you get this whole download of wisdom. Oh, I'm in. How many want wisdom? Well, we'd be all in. But when you see when they say you get a download of tongues, they were baptized in the Holy Ghost, they spoke in tongues, they had to make up a whole doctrine to say, yeah, that's not, we don't do that anymore. It's not for today. And literally, if you do it and you act that way, they're saying, well, it's got to be demonic or devilish because it's not God. God wouldn't do that. God does do that. He wants to do that. And it's on purpose. Tongues isn't some little thing that, yeah, I spoke in tongues. Yeah, I got baptized, blah, 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 blah. I did that. No, it's something that you got to be walking in every single day of your life. It's a powerful, powerful thing that allows you and releases you to walk and to manifest the gifts of the Spirit and the power of God. 1 Corinthians 14, oh, sorry, go ahead. Threefold ministry of tongues. Number one, ministry to God. Number three, ministry to yourself. Number three, ministry to others. Ministry to God, I have to explain that a bit later because it's not really ministry to God, although you're talking to God. It's not like you're ministering to God because in that process, he actually ends up ministering to you. But just for my outline, ministry to God, ministry to yourself, ministry to others. There's threefold ministry to God. We're going to get into that more and unpack that more. But 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15 said, I will pray with my spirit by the Holy Spirit that is within me, but I will also pray intelligently with my mind and with my understanding. So Paul is saying, I will pray in the spirit where I'll engage the spirit. I'll pray, but I'll also pray with my understanding. Father, I just want to bring to you my concern right here. Lord, you know that, a brother or sister going through this. So you're praying intelligibly. You're making demands. You're praying prayers of faith, prayers of supplication, using all those prayers. But Paul says, I pray in the spirit and I pray unintelligently and intelligently. Remember I said, provide your own inspiration. Come on. We pray. Why do we pray? Say, why do we pray? Just ask your neighbor, why do we pray? Why do you pray? Oh, gee, actually, I haven't prayed for a while. We probably don't know why to pray then. The prayer is really, really important. It really, really is. And prayer in tongues is really, really important. But here's why you pray. Prayer is communication with God. Prayer is talking to God. It's intimacy with God. But prayer also, if you're really actually praying, you'll end up getting hooked up with the heart of God. And every prayer meeting you go to should end up with assignments. Every time you meet with God, you should end up meeting with God, and you should end up getting so wrapped up in his heart that he downloads what's on his heart, and you end up, receiving things, and God speaks to you. So we pray, and we communicate with God, and we do that because we expect to receive something. We're going to God. We're interacting with God, the throne of grace. We're going before him. We're expecting to actually learn more about him or ourselves or something. There's an expectation that if I'm going to spend time with somebody, something's going to happen. But now prayer is not for God's benefit. It's not for God's benefit. Say that. It's not for God's benefit. We're not praying for God's benefit. Like us speaking in tongues isn't for God's benefit. When we pray, it's not for his benefit. It's for us. So praying with an intelligent language is for us. And even praying in tongues, it's for us. There's something that happens in us, through us. There's a spiritual dynamic released when you pray in tongues. Very, very important stuff. All right. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. He says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him, however, in the spirit. In the spirit. However, in the spirit. That's very important right there. He's not speaking to men, but he's speaking to God. However, in the spirit. Let me just stop there for a second. See that little thing underneath? Whenever you pray in tongues, you are in the spirit. I wonder if I'm in the spirit. You want to get in the spirit? Because it says when you pray in tongues, you're in the spirit. It's in the Bible. Just thought I'd bring it to your attention. It says when you pray in tongues, you don't speak to men, but to God. And in the spirit, you are speaking mysteries. Mysteries. Oh, so I'm in the spirit and I'm just speaking mysteries. Speaking mysteries. Woohoo. We're speaking mysteries. What's that mean? What does it mean that I'm speaking mysteries? What does it mean that I've stepped into the realm of the spirit? I'm no longer in a realm of the flesh, and there's no carnal activity going on here at all. I have stepped into a realm where I am in the spirit, and I am speaking mysteries. Woo! Well, what are mysteries? What do you mean by that, Pastor? Mysteries. Here's the word. Mysteries. Mysterion. Hidden things. I'm speaking hidden things. I'm speaking secret things. I am speaking mysteries. Generally mysteries, religious secrets, confided only to the initiated and not to ordinary mortals. You can't do this unless you're in the spirit. But when you're praying in tongues, you are in the spirit and you're speaking mysteries. You're declaring a hidden secret thing, not the obvious to the understanding. You're declaring and you are speaking as you speak in tongues. You're declaring things to God. You're speaking a mystery. You're speaking a purpose or a counsel of God that was hidden. Well, thank you, Pastor. That was good. Well, Vine's Expository Dictionary says about mysteries. It says, that which being outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension. You are declaring something that is outside the realm of unassisted natural apprehension. This is not something you can do yourself. You have stepped into the Spirit. You are declaring mysteries. You are speaking things outside the range of natural apprehension and can be made known only by divine revelation and is made known to those who are illumined by the Spirit. Settle down. You're speaking the very mysteries of God. You're declaring the counsel of God. You're speaking the mysteries. How many know that there are things that God wants to manifest now, that there are mysteries and divine secrets, there are eternal purposes right now, mysteries that God wants to manifest today, and the way Paul got them into the here and now was by praying in tongues. 2 Peter 3:15 to 16. Peter said, as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, the wisdom given to him, not attained by him, not acquired by him, not achieved by him, but the wisdom given to him, he has written to us all these epistles, speaking in them of things in which some are hard to understand. Like, here was Paul. He didn't have the one-on-one with Jesus. He didn't experience those 3 years of walking around with him and being taught like we did. But Paul, he literally, it's odd, but Paul gets to go face-to-face with God. He steps into a realm with God that, man, I mean, he's been given wisdom, and he writes these things. And even Peter, who was the one who was the first one to stand up and preach the gospel, Peter's going, and a lot of stuff, I don't even get it. First Corinthians 14:18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. I don't know how Paul figured that out. I don't know if he did a survey. I don't know if he handed it out to everybody and said, how often do you speak in tongues? I want to do a survey because I'm writing a book, and I just want to be right in my book, and I don't want to say something that's not true, but I want to find out, is there anybody here who speaks in tongues an hour a day? Is there anybody 2 hours a day? I don't know how he found out, but it's in the Holy Scripture, inspired by the Holy Ghost. Paul said, I pray in tongues more than all of you. I speak in tongues more than any of you. Now, is there a purpose to speak in tongues more? How many think there might be a connection between some guy who's walking and the mysteries have been made known to him and the fact that he speaks in tongues? I think there just might be. How did this affect Paul, and how did it affect his ministry? How many were asking that question? Just three of you. The rest of you are dismissed, and those three can stay. It says, First Corinthians 4:1. Let a man so consider us as stewards of the mysteries of God, servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We are stewards, and he's using this word mysteries again. He's using that same word. He's using that word, the same word that was when you speak in tongues, you're speaking mysteries of God. The same word that he says, when you speak in tongues, you're not talking to men, you're talking to God. What are you saying? You're speaking mysteries. That's the same word that is right here. The same word that he used right here. He said, I am a servant of Christ, and I'm a steward of the mysteries of God. How did he steward the mysteries of God? He prayed in tongues. He got downloads. Tongues gave him access. Tongues gave him. He spoke mysteries. How, we just said it now. Prayer, is prayer for the benefit of God or for you? For you. Is praying in tongues for the benefit of God or for you? For you. You see, because when you're praying in tongues, you're praying mysteries. When you're speaking those mysteries, you're declaring things. It says that your mind may be inactive, but your spirit isn't. Something's going on in your inner man. And something's happening. Things are being written on your heart. Revelation is coming. Paul was somebody walking that kind of revelation. It says, let a man so consider as your stewards of the mystery of God. He said, moreover, it is required in a steward to be found faithful. Because when you're talking in tongues, you're talking mysteries of God. He was a steward of the mysteries of God. He was faithful to bring into manifestation the mysteries. Oh, I can get mysteries without speaking in tongues. Maybe so. But Paul, a guy who walked in greater revelation than all of us, and he's the one who wrote this, he did it through tongues. And there's so much of the church is resisting tongues. There's so many people, the spirit of pride rises in. And there's people, I know, I meet with Pentecostal pastors and all those things. And the big deal with them is, you know, we've gotten more seeker sensitive now. We don't let anything weird happen in the services because, you know, our churches didn't grow when we did weird stuff. And people got offended when there was tongues and prophecy and stuff like that. And it made them kind of go, what's going on? You can go to whole church growth things and they'll actually lay down how to grow your church. And one of the points will be, don't let anything weird go on. In a Pentecostal church is weird. You know what else is weird? To have your marriage work. You know what else is weird? To raise your kids right. You know what else is weird? Is to be somebody at the job who's respected and honored. Some of those things are weird today. But you know, we should be weird. I mean, how are you so awesome? I'm a tongue-talking, fire-breathing, Holy Ghost-baptized believer. And it affects every aspect of my life. You know, we got a problem here at work. You know, you got a problem at work? I know how to get mysteries solved. We got a problem at work. I'm going to go shock them high on that one for a while. You're going to go home and go, there's a problem at work, Lord. They need help. They don't know what to do, but you know what to do. So I'm going to engage you for a little bit, and let's get her done. And you come back to work and go, you know, we need to do this, move that here, move that there, and it'll all be done. How did you know that? You really want to know? I'm a steward of the mysteries of God. A lot of people think talking in tongues is just one of them manifestations. It's not. It is a wild, incredible tool in the hand of a believer. It is, it is. All right, just about done. Say just about done, Pastor. Thank you. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you will. I only got a couple verses up there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We do this a lot, read this a lot. But here again, you're going to find that same word. You're going to find that same word about mystery. Same word about mysteries. All right, chapter 2, let's go down to verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not a wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. He says, I'd like to talk to you folks about this, but I mean, I tell you folks, I had to give you milk because you're not ready for meat. But to the mature we do speak, not of the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak of wisdom in a mystery, in a hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of the age knew, for they did not know, they would not have, if they did know, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eyes not seen, ears not heard, nor has it entered in the heart of a man, the things that God's prepared for him. But that's what it used to be. That was old covenant, but here's some new covenant. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Spirit. Then you can go to Romans chapter 8, 26, and you can talk about how the Spirit intercedes with groanings. Why is the Spirit interceding? He's interceding with groanings. We're going to get into that because he's going to intercede for you to bring you things on purpose, to manifest things to you. But it says, they've been revealed to us by the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so it is with God. No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not a spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. These things we also speak. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet himself is not judged, for who has known the mind of Christ that we may instruct him? But we have that anointed mind, the Christ mind, the anointed mind of Christ. We have that. I got one more verse for you. One more verse for you, then we're going to pray for you, all right? One more verse here, just right here. Hebrews chapter 8, 10, and 11. Hebrews chapter 8, 10, and 11. Now, here's the whole covenant, all right? The old covenant, the law was written. It was on the outside. What was Pentecost all about? Pentecost was the first Pentecost, way back Exodus. They came out, and they were given the law, how to live. They were given the law, how to live. They were brought out of the Egyptian life, brought out of bondage and slavery, brought out to be with God, and then God said, here's how you live. Here's Pentecost, the Pentecost that we were born into. That Pentecost, we're brought out of bondage, we're brought out of slavery, but then the Spirit of God comes on us and we're taught how to live. Not a spirit of law, not a law written words, but a law that is the Spirit of life. So that law comes on us, right? So back then, the law was exposed to them, but says that he's referring to the new covenant. He says there's a new covenant coming, and the Hebrew writer says, I will put my law in their minds, I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and none of them shall teach his neighbor. See, in the old covenant, you had to teach your neighbor. In the old covenant, you had to teach each other. You had to take the external, and you had to teach line upon line. Everybody had to be taught. You had to teach the law to one another in the old covenant. But the new covenant, it says, none of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. That means no more sermons, no more preaching? No, it doesn't mean that, because I'm teaching you right now how to move in the Spirit. You still got to do that. But you know what? Quite honestly, if you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, you already got every lesson already written on your heart. When you're full of the Holy Ghost, it's all already there. The biggest thing we got to teach people today is still get unplugged from religion and tradition and domination of stupid hierarchical systems that'll get you nowhere. I don't want to hook you up to me. I don't want to hook you up. I'll be your teacher. I want to hook you up to Jesus. Here's your teacher. You know, you can sit down, open your Bible every single day. You can open your Bible every day and say, teacher, reveal the word to me. And I'm not afraid of that. Oh, no, don't do that because you might get it wrong. You'll get screwed up. Come to me because I know more than you. You know what? I'm not afraid of you opening the Bible and saying, teacher, teach me, because I really believe God is good. And I really believe that you stand before God, you say, teacher, teach me, he'll teach you. Aren't you glad that you don't have to go from seminar to seminar? You can actually open your Bible all by yourself and you can just explode. That's why in a church service, when we come together, each one hath of something. Everybody can teach. Everybody can share. Everybody can move by the Spirit, because the same Spirit moving in me is the same Spirit that's moving in you. And it's not going to be confusing because we're all controlled by the one Spirit. I tell you, one of the most powerful ways for you to get in one with God and his mysteries to become clarified to you is praying in tongues. And one of the most powerful ways for a corporate body to come together under the miraculous and the Spirit of Christ is the song of the Spirit. I remember when I was a kid, we'd go down to Elam and we'd go down. It's a Bible school I went to, but they'd have their camp meetings. I can remember times in their camp meetings where nobody was leading, nobody was even playing. It was just everybody was singing in tongues. Everybody's, but you know, it went across the top. It went like, it went back and forth across that place. You could literally feel it was the hand of God moving back and forth across the place. And you knew that you were in the presence of a holy God. I tell you, the heavens were wide open, revelation being poured into your heart, and the song of the Lord was powerful, and the song of the Lord opened up the realm of heaven, and mysteries were being poured out on everyone. See, tongues isn't just some little, yeah, it's one of them things we get. Yep, did you do the tongue thing? Did the tongue thing. Oh, good for you. Little badge, you know, scouts, get the next one. You know. Tongues is something, I tell you, if this church, if we as a people right here, if we would say, I'm going to pray in tongues more than I ever have, we would literally see personal revelation go to all new levels, and we would see corporate revelation go to all new levels, and we would see a release of the move of the Spirit more than we could ever know. That was how it was when Pentecost started. You had people come and get, you had people getting slain in the Spirit 12 blocks away while the preacher was sitting with an apple box on his head. Well, that's ridiculous. God loves to do ridiculous things. We have got so drunk on the world system that we are desperate to be acceptable and to be, aren't I smart? You know, but he says he gives more and more grace to the humble. And I believe tongues is just one of those things that God said, you know what you want to get? I'm going to whack you with this. Is there something else? Like, do I have to do the babble thing? Like, can't, because I'm actually a pretty good talker. You know, they might need to babble, but me. You know, I use the foolish things, the base things of the world to confound the wise. Oh, but I'm really smart. Well, too smart for me then. Bang. Oh, no, I can get dumb for you. What is it about our pride? What is it about our ego? What is it about that thing that rises up all the time to resist the Spirit of God? Now, your tongues ain't just some yabba-dabba-doo. It isn't some little thing you do when you can't think anything else to do. When you are doing that, Paul said, I pray on purpose in my spirit. I pray on purpose with understanding. I pray in tongues more than all of you. And it's a guy that's walking in more revelation than anybody. And I think it's hooked up.